The word's good, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's open to the book of Job. Again, Job is one book before the book of Psalms. Of course, everybody pretty much just open your Bible to the middle and you might fall in Psalms or Proverbs. And Job's a book before then. And Job chapter 22 is where we're going to start. Praise God. You know, I like to always encourage. You know, it's interesting, you encourage people this, but you're really speaking to the preaching to the choir on a Wednesday night because you're all here. But just to encourage you about being here and how the Bible says that the Word of God, the Bible says this, it says that you're God's husbandry. Right. Or if you look at that, that's kind of blind to us in the King James, you're God's garden or you're God's field. And he goes on to talk about, Paul was talking about himself and another minister, Paul and Apollos. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so there's increase with God, but you got to get increased the way God does it. And the way God does it is by planting and watering. And what was he talking about? The planting and the watering of the Word. Sometimes the very first time you hear something from the Word, it gets planted in you. And then every time that the Word is taught, it's like water going on top of you. And the Bible says that someone can plant, someone can water, but God will give the increase. And so it's important to put yourself in a position to get increase. And you've done that tonight, and I want to encourage you because it's not for nothing. And, you know, you might walk out of here feeling the same way. You might walk out of here looking the same way, but something changed. Just like when you water those plants, something's happening. Something's helping them to grow. You can't see it all the time, praise God, but over time, you can tell, can't you? Just like over time, and I see it in the natural all the time. Over time, you see people being scorched and dried up in life when they haven't submitted themselves to watering on a regular basis. Amen. And of course, we're not talking about missing the occasional service. We're not talking about you're out on vacations or talking about emergency. I'm talking about people that just neglect the things of God, you know. And I remember doing it a long time ago. And man, it just never worked out well for me. I always ask people, they say, I'm mad at God, I'm not going to church, or I'm just, I'm staying away, I'm not going to church. So I want to ask them, how's that working out for you? It's not working out that well for you when people neglect the things of God and purposely, you know, stay away. And so I commend all of you for being here tonight and putting the Word of God first. And you're about to get watered, and that means the increase is coming. And that increase always shows up in the natural. You can always tell when increase. So get ready for increase. Glory to God. And so Job chapter 22 and verse 21 is where we're going to start. But I always want to pray and ask God that His words would be said. And so, Lord, we come to you tonight just honored to be here in your presence. Lord Jesus, we know you're here. Lord, if we could look into the spirit realm, we'd see you. The book of Revelation says that you're the one that walks in the midst of the churches. And so you're here inspecting the troops tonight, looking at our hearts. Father, you know our needs. You know what you need to deal with in our own lives. And so, Father, we thank you for change tonight. We thank you for direction tonight. We thank you for help tonight. Father, we don't take it lightly, but we come with an attitude of exaggerated expectation tonight that we're going to get something from heaven. And Father, I just declare to you that I'm just a branch in this whole thing, that you're the vine, and that apart from you, I can do nothing. So Lord, I ask that you'd speak through me tonight. Father, may my words not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. And Father, I just pray that every single person here would get something specific for their life tonight. Now, we'll all be blessed and benefited by the Word of God, no matter what is being taught. But Father, you know the specifics of what people are dealing with. You know the questions people have. You know the circumstances that people face. You know the mountains that people face. Father, I pray tonight would be help for them in that area. And it'll be a sign unto them, Lord, of your love for them and that you care for them. And so, Father, we give you the praise and the glory beforehand for what's going to be accomplished. Father, we can know by faith something good's about to happen and that we're going to leave here different tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. In Job chapter 22 and verse 21, and it's kind of funny, my review might be in the middle of the service, which is not going to be a whole lot of review because it's just worth noting and not going over the whole thing. In Job 22 and verse 21, it says this, it says, acquaint now yourself with him and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto you. And we know this in verse 21 when it says, acquaint now yourself with him. Well, to become acquainted with somebody, you got to get to know him, don't you? And it takes your part of doing something. But we see this here that it benefits us and it would do us good if we would be acquainted with God. The Amplified says, acquaint now yourself with him, agree with God, and show yourself to be conformed to his will. You see, God doesn't want you just to know about him. Once you find out about him, God wants you to agree with him, which the agreeing with him will cause you to be a doer of what he says. And when you're a doer of what he says, that's where the blessing comes. So the Amplified says, acquaint now yourself with him, agree with God, show yourself to be conformed to his will. Now notice this, and be at peace. By that you shall prosper, and great good shall come to you. Hallelujah. So the Bible says that the person that's acquainted with God, there'll be a couple of things that mark their lives. There'll be peacefulness and great good coming into their life. Well, I know this, that a lot of times our minds tend to want to go to strictly financial things. But I don't know if you know, really, when we've been looking at this last couple of weeks and mentioning this, financial blessing really, if you really pull back all the thoughts and what this America thinks and TV thinks, money's really the least of all the blessings, really, isn't it? I'll take no money and my children being completely whole any day of the week. I'll take no money and my body being completely whole. I'll take no money and knowing that my kids are going to serve God. I'll take money, no money, and knowing that my family's protected and that they're going to be raised in the things of God, and then I got the favor of God. I'll take that all the time, but thank God money's included because we need money. God knows we need money. The church needs money to do things. You need money to do things in your life, and that's okay. But it says that great good shall come unto you in the Amplified. And so the one that's acquainted with God, great good will be the mark of their life. And I can think of a lot of things that would be considered great good in my life, concerning my family, concerning my children, concerning my own life, concerning this church, concerning the people that I care for in this church. And so it does me good, and it's my goal to become more acquainted with him. You know, we have just a few months left till Christmas. It's amazing, isn't it? And that means the new year's right around the corner. And I'll tell you what, the rest of this year, I want to become more acquainted with God than the beginning of this year. And then going into 2014, I want to make it my goal to become more acquainted with God. Why? It benefits me. Peacefulness will come into my life. Great good. And we did give you a litmus test that we mentioned last week. I said, you know, you can find out how well you know God, but how you react to certain things, right? And because money is an issue that I deal with mostly with people, I mean, when people call me, I would dare to say 80 to 90% of the issues have to deal with financial things and talk to me about that. And the reason is, you know, the devil's in control of the world's finances and we got to get him out of his hands and into the Christian's hands. And so I use this example to find out how well you know God, because the Bible says there's an answer to financial problems, that God is your answer, that there's a supply, that God's got provision. And so I said this, I said, the litmus test, and we can ask ourselves again today, if your income was to completely be shut off 100%, and there was no signs of, no promise of it ever coming back, and there was no side things waiting for you to just step into, if your income was completely shut off right now, what would be your response? Would you have a sad countenance? Would you grumble? Would you complain? Would you walk around depressed? Would you worry? Would you be wringing your hands? Would you lose sleep? Would you pace the floors? Would you complain to God? All those reactions would be a sign of somebody that doesn't know God very well. Because the Bible says, my God, which is your God, shall supply all your needs, not according to that income, not according to that paycheck, not according to what you have in your savings account, not according to what someone left you for an inheritance, not according to a salary or the secret stash under the couch cushion that you're hiding from somebody. Your needs aren't met according to that. They're met according to his riches. And we can find out how well we know God by our reaction to certain things. If your reaction isn't, well, praise God, he's going to have to get it to me another way then you don't know God very well as you should, and that means you need to take time to find out more about him. Amen? What if the doctor was to give you a negative report? What would be your response? Would it be a faith response of, well, praise God, my God's Jehovah Rapha, and this thing's getting taken care of, and this thing's leaving my body? Or would it be panic? Would it be fear? Would it be again, wringing the hands? And so that's a good question. Ask yourself right now, if someone said to me, your job is done, no more money's coming, what would be your response? And if your response is anything out of faith, you need to know God better. And that's not to beat people up. And listen, we all understand that sometimes there's that initial blow that it's like, wow, no money or the doctor's report. But boy, we need to just rest in God and know that he's faithful. He that has promised is faithful to come through on those promises. Hallelujah. So in your mind, you know, ask yourself those questions. And I believe that no matter who you are, where you're at, you always can know God better. You know, there ought not to be any situation. It's interesting, you know, that the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. That's a big statement. Nothing. Because there are a lot of things, especially now as a parent, that I can think about that could tend to want to pull me into the realm of anxiousness. Or that word there is the word worry or fretful. And even without kids, you know, there's that temptation. But man, even with kids now, there's always that temptation to want to be pulled into that. And there's always things that happen in life. And there's things you read in the newspaper or things you see online or things you hear in the news that, man, can really tempt you to want to be worried, right? Or your family, things you hear about your family or you know about your family. And the Lord said, he didn't give you a suggestion. He said, don't be. Do not be anxious for anything. That means that the Lord knew every single situation, circumstance that would come in your life, and the Lord said there is the ability to not worry about that. And the way you do that is how well you know God. Because any of these adverse, you know, we use money and health, but think of any adverse situation that all of a sudden comes at your doorstep. What would be your response? Would it be faith and my God is big and my God's going to deliver me? Or is it the panic and the fear? And if it's the panic and the fear, that's a good indicator. I don't know God as well as I should. And knowing God is important. If we can go back to Job 22 and verse 21, knowing God is important because the Bible says there'll be peace and great good will come unto you. And so we want to make sure that we know him, glory to God. And if those situations that I just mentioned would get you off a little bit, you say, Pastor, how can you expect me if my income gets shut off, to be excited about that, to be happy about that? Well, it's all a matter of perspective and what your faith's in, right? I'll tell you, I remember being there when the income was completely shut off, and you know the story. I told it, telling it a million times. And I remember at first realizing I don't know God as well as I should because this is really bothering me and my wife's crying her eyes out. We certainly don't know God because we had our hope and our needs being met through our paycheck. And I instantly, when that paycheck wasn't coming, I said, I better get in faith and I better get into knowing God real fast or I'm going to sink. Amen. I don't want to sink. I want to go on top of the water. I want to ride out the storm on top of the waves. I don't want to sink to the bottom. So knowing God and acquainting yourself with him is to your benefit. Hallelujah. And you know, would you all agree with me that this church is a faith church? We've taught faith a lot. We're trying to build you up in faith. I don't need to spend a whole lot of time. Why? We know you overcome by it, you receive by it, you please God by it, you receive salvation by it, the just shall live by faith. I mean, we could go on and on and on about the benefits of being in faith, but here's what people need to understand is that faith, and this is where we're going tonight, faith is a relationship with God. True faith comes with knowledge, because without knowledge, you can't have faith. Faith is birthed by knowledge. Or you could say it this way, knowledge gives birth to faith. Knowledge is the starting point of faith. And see, faith is a relationship. And we know this, that the more you know, the more faith that you'll have. The more knowledge that you have about something or someone, the more faith you'll have in that thing. And see, we have to understand this, because this is where I think we get tripped up in this faith movement and learning about faith. Is that faith is not an equation. Amen? Amen? Faith is not an equation. Faith is not a formula. And just because you're confessing stuff does not mean that you're in faith. It means absolutely nothing for me to stand up in front of you and to tell you in the midst of a financial trial, I say every day, my God will meet all my needs and I believe it. So what? That doesn't mean that that's faith. You don't know what my heart is saying. You don't know what I truly believe. You can say anything you want, but it doesn't mean that you believe it. And sometimes we get so caught up in the, gotta say it, gotta say it, gotta say it. And the equation of faith and the formula of faith that, oh, I gotta act happy even when things are bad. Well, see, you're doing that to put, it's almost like you're playing games with faith and putting on a show. You don't have a true relationship because a true faith is a relationship with God. And when you have that relationship with God, it trickles down and you can't help but act excited in times of trial. You can't help but speak what you're believing because you actually believe it. You don't have to force yourself to when a financial trial comes, I got to force myself to say all my needs will be met. No, because of your relationship with God, you know all your needs are going to be met. And the Bible says out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth is going to speak. So what comes out of here shouldn't have to be a forced thing. It should be an automatic thing because your heart is so full of faith that it just spills right out of you. You're just vomiting faith everywhere you go. Blah, faith. Financial problem, blah, faith on that. Physical problem, blah, vomiting faith. Why are you so full of it? You ever get so full of food that you think, man, the best thing that I could do right now would be to jam my finger down my throat because I just feel so yucky. Have you ever been on the verge of where you don't feel well and you're about to throw up? You say, I just need to get this thing over with and you get that thing out of there? That's going to be you as a Christian. That's what you ought to be like. So built up. And it should be a natural reaction to say. It should be a natural reaction that when adversity comes to be full of joy. It shouldn't have to be something that's put on. It shouldn't have to be where there's the faith side of things and then there's the reality side of things. No. Faith should be real to you. Your faith walk should be real. And if it's not, it's because you're not acquainted with Him. It's because you don't know Him as well as you should. Let me tell you something. Donald Trump's kids do not panic when their car breaks down. Why? Because they know something. They know all they got to do is call daddy and car problems are taken care of. Donald Trump's kids, why? They have a knowledge of something. How much more for us? And see, we think, well, they can just call and get it in a second. That's the lesser of the way. We can call someone who has a bigger supply than Donald Trump and we get to use faith to get it, which pleases the God of the universe. Yeah. You know, when people come up and get instantly prayed for, it'd be great to just release our faith and say, Lord, I need $1,000. And then all of a sudden, Father, I need $1,000, I ask you for it. And then through the ceiling opens up and there rains $100 bills. It'd be great, but that wouldn't be faith. And that wouldn't please God. And see, if you're a lover of God, if you're a true lover of God, then you love when you have to act in faith because you know faith pleases Him. See, you got to have a warped mind to succeed in this stuff. You got to get excited when the tests and trials come. You say, Pastor, that's weird. No, the Bible says, count it joy when you fall into tests and trials. Count it joy. You got to be crazy to succeed and to be a faith giant in this life. Crazy for God, a fool for Jesus, that you get so excited when you have to face something because you know I'm a lover of my God, I'm a lover of my daddy, and this pleases my dad. Not when you're going through it and struggling, it pleases that you use your faith and believe Him. Amen. See, if you just get your mind thinking like the Word of God, when things show up at you, no longer when hell shows up at your doorstep will that be a time to fret. No longer when hell shows up at your doorstep will it be a time to be worried and grumble and complain and forget everything the pastor's taught you for the last however many long you've been here. It wouldn't be that time. It'd be the time to rejoice. It'd be the time to say, glory to God. It's time to prove you again, Father. It's time to put a smile on your face. Say, well, I just wish things would be easy. And I just wish I'd never... Then you're saying, I just wish I'd never could please God. As long as you are in that natural body and in this earth, you are going to have to use faith if you want to increase and go further in life. It's just the absolute truth. And so faith isn't a form. Now go to Mark 11 and verse 23. Praise God. Are you glad you came tonight? Yeah. Hallelujah. Mark 11 and verse 23. Remember, faith's not an equation. Is saying a part of faith? Absolutely, but it should be an automatic response. Because, well, you'll see here in a second, Mark 11 and verse 23, it says, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Now notice it doesn't go on to say he'll have whatsoever things he says. Notice it says, but shall and shall not, what? Doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, then he'll have what he says. So you can get up every morning and you can have different cues throughout the day. Remember I told you I'd feed Caleb and that was my cue to release my faith. Every time I fed that little boy, I'd release my faith. And you can do that, and you can have cues of every time I brush my teeth, before I do it, I'm going to. Every time I wake up in the morning, first thing I'm going to do is release my faith. And you can say till you're blue in the face, but if there ain't a belief in your heart, the saying won't work. Think about it. There's no way on earth that a Porsche is going to show up in my driveway. I wouldn't want one anyway. That's the first car that came to my mind. There's no way in my mind do I believe a Porsche would show up in my driveway in the morning. But I can say that until I wake up in the morning. Stay up all night and say it. Porsche is going to show up. Porsche is going to show up. A Porsche is going to show up. Won't mean anything. There's no belief there. And I wouldn't believe a lick of that, saying that. So you can say, and you can say, and you can say, and you can do the formula, and you can say, and you can say, and you can put on the smile when things go wrong. And it's good to do that. And sometimes faith does what it takes. But those ought to be natural responses, because the Bible says for your saying to work, it first has to be a belief in your heart. A belief in your heart. And so faith is of the heart, isn't it? We know that with salvation, the Bible says that whosoever shall confess Jesus Lord and believe in his heart. Faith is always in two places. It starts in here, it's released through your mouth. It starts in your heart and it's released out of your mouth. And so you can say all you want, but if you're not in belief, so we need to work on the believing things. And see, if true faith is of the heart, that's something you can't see, isn't it? You can't tell if I'm in faith. I can sit up here all day, like I said, and tell you, my God meets all my needs. I'm not worried about a thing. But you don't know if I'm really in faith. Just because I say it doesn't mean I'm in faith. Just because you say it doesn't mean you're in faith. It's the heart that God knows where the belief is. It's what God can see that we can't. Hallelujah. You see, God can see past the games, can't he? He can see when you come in here and you worship and you praise God and you love on God and you treat your spouse so kind in front of other people in the church and you're so loving to everybody in church, and then you go to work and you're a grouch, you treat everybody a grouch, or you treat your spouse bad, or you treat your family members bad. God sees past when you're standing here saying, I surrender, Jesus. I love you so much. I'll do anything for you. But the Lord knows if the pastor would ask you to do one thing, oh, I don't know if I'd do that for my church. Or if, you know, your boss asks you to go the extra, I don't know. Or if, you know, your spouse, you just treat him so bad in private. The Lord sees through all the games. He sees when you claim to be a faith giant, he sees that you don't believe a lick of what you're really saying. And so that's what we need to work on. I want this to match this because I want whatever I'm confessing to come into my life. Amen? Hallelujah. And so true faith comes with knowledge. Faith is a relationship. And if you get acquainted with God, great good will come unto you. Well, you know what I know about this is if you're going to be acquainted with God, that means that takes something that you have to do to get to know God, right? How many of you know God's not chasing you down to put himself out there so he can... No, he says, you draw near to me, and then I'll draw near to you. Notice how it works. See, God's not going to force himself on you. He's a gentleman. He's waiting. He says, therefore, come boldly to my throne. The invitation's always there. God's always with open arms, but he's not forcing himself on you. He's not going to force himself on you to get more acquainted with him so peace can come into your life. Hallelujah. Knowing God. You know what knowing God, how you're going to know God better? You know how you're going to get acquainted with God better? You're going to have to spend more time with him. Yeah. Good old-fashioned spending more time with God. You build a relationship with somebody. You become acquainted with somebody by spending time with them. You know the one person that I know better than anybody in my life is my wife. I know her better than all of you. I know her better than my mom. I know her better than my dad. I know her better than my sister and cousins and friends. Why do I know her better? Because I've spent the most time with her in my life out of anybody. The most hours have been spent with her. On an intimate level of talking and knowing and figuring out. I know my wife's thoughts. I know how she thinks towards certain things. She doesn't even have to say it. I know her expressions. I know what she thinks about different things. I know what her answer would be. I know that she would back me. I know that she'd go to the ends of the earth for me. I know so much about her. Why? I've spent so much time with her. Some of you, I know better than others. Some of you, I wouldn't know by maybe your tone of voice. I wouldn't know by the way you sit or how or just by something you'd say. I mean, my wife and I, we know each other. We can't fool each other anymore. We know each other too well. I mean, we've spent that much time together. But the thing that I want to bring out about that is the only reason I know her so well is because of the time spent with her. Amen? The time spent with her. And people don't spend time with God. Let's just call it like it is. Busy, busy, busy. And people don't spend time with God. And then they don't become acquainted with God. And when they don't know God, they don't know faith. And when they don't know faith, their life suffers. Because faith always is birthed from a knowledge of God. Faith is not an equation that, if I just say it, it'll work. Uh-uh. If I've ever come across that way, I don't believe that I have, because I've always said you got to have it in two places, not just one. If it was just in one place, we could say till we're blue in the face and just watch things come our way. But there's people saying until they're blue in the face and things aren't changing. Well, we need this to match up with this. Hallelujah. And faith is always birthed out of a knowledge. And your only way you're going to get knowledge of God is to spend time with Him. Now, we looked at last week, I'm not even going to go into any scriptures. We're going to see three ways to spend time with Him. Only one of them tonight. We saw one last week, and we'll look at the next one next Wednesday. Was by coming to church and doing it God's way, which, you know, the Lord says to have a pastor. And the Lord says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. As it gets darker out there, you need to be somewhere where it's full of light. And so one way you get to know God is by submitting unto a spiritual gift in your life that knows God and can help you know God better. I can't get through this life without a pastor. I am not, you know, we talk about this, who was I talking about this with? I think Pastor Tim this week. Oh, there's a gentleman at the Jamestown Church. This is amazing to me, this story. I'd love to have him come here and tell this testimony. Former drug addict. To get off drugs, they put him on other stuff that he got addicted to that stuff. Alcoholic, broke down in body, just he was a miserable wreck. And he's walking up and down his road, just depressed as can be years ago. And he's walking up and down the road, and he keeps seeing this trash newspapers off the side. And every time he'd see it, it'd make him mad. People can't pick that up, you know. People, you know, grumbling, and who's throwing that on the side, and just, you know, blah, blah, blah. He's mad about every little thing. And he's doing this for days. Finally says, I'm sick of looking at that. I'm going to go pick it up. When he goes to pick it up, on the newspaper, there was Bible verses on there. And something struck a chord in his heart. And so he knew he had a Bible that was home. He had to dust it off on the shelf. And he got it out and he started to read through it for 2 years. Now, he didn't have a background of church. He went to church when he was younger, and so it might have put something in him. But he wasn't the church-going type, let's just say that. And for 2 years, he got in that Bible. And you know what he came to the conclusion of? And it's so refreshing. I can't do this by myself. I need a pastor, somebody that's got a gift to help me. And so he ended up going to Pastor Tim's church. He's serving. He's in the Bible school there. I mean, the testimony this guy has. But the awesome thing about it was, and it's so against society and so against people. People want to they want to buck the system. Nobody wants to submit. Nobody wants to admit that everybody thinks they can do it on their own. No, you can't. That's not how God set it up. I know that my life will cease to be blessed, my family will cease to be blessed if I sever my relationship with my pastor. Because the Bible says the ones that don't have the pastor and submit themselves to a pastor, their lives are scattered and faint, dejected, harassed, distressed, and troubled. That's the mark of a person's life. And so I know if I cut that off, why? He knows more about God than I do. He's got a gift on his life. He's been at it more years. If by sitting under his ministry, I can learn about God in a deeper way, which is going to help me be more acquainted with Him. And when I'm more acquainted with Him, more peace comes into my life. So we looked at that last week. When there's guest ministers in, you know, it's not just the pastor. Apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teachers. I don't stand in all those other offices. I don't operate. I stand in the office of a pastor. I can help you in that realm. But there's spiritual gifts that we are so blessed in the family churches to have, the caliber of ministers. The Durants just absolutely came in and hit home runs in this place. And we're going to have more. And then Jamestown will have people in Fredonia, and I'll announce them. We need to come to the conclusion, listen, I can't do this on my own. I need somebody who knows more about God, who's got a gift on their life, to help me get to that next place. Why? The Bible says the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher are there to equip the saints so they can be perfected. That means if you take those out of your life, you won't be equipped. You won't be perfected, and your life will lack. So we looked at that last week. That's all I want to go. But today, I want to look at the fact of the second way to get to know God, which will benefit your life, is spending time in His Word. His Word is Him. His Word is His will. His Word is His character. His Word is His thoughts. His Word is His actions. You don't have to wonder what God thinks about something. It's in His Word. What does God think about financial prosperity? It's in His Word. What does God think about this in His Word? What does God think about marriage in His Word? What does God think about any topic? It's in His Word. Who is God? Is He kind? Is He loving? Is He mean? Is He mad? Is He angry? Is He judgmental? We can find out in His Word. His Word is Him. And by spending time with His Word, we become more acquainted. And let me just right now knock this one right between the eyes. The excuse that I'm too busy to spend time and get to know God. Let me ask you a few questions. Because I'll tell you this, knowing God will equal health. Knowing God will equal wealth. Knowing God will equal peace. Knowing God will equal victory. Knowing God will equal all those wonderful things. So if you're too busy, let me ask you these questions. Do you have enough time on your hands to be poor?
No.
Neither do I. I don't have time to be poor. Do you have enough time on your hands to be sick?
No.
All the time? Do you have enough time on your hands to be depressed and full of worry, full of anxiety? No, you don't want any of that stuff. Amen. I'm going to take the time to make sure I'm wealthy, healthy, full of joy, peace, and victory. Why? It's all going to come from knowing God on a deeper level.
Amen.
People confess it, and people say, I'm in faith, and they don't know a lick about God because they've never taken time to spend with Him. I've had people tell me, I don't pray at all. Prayer is what we're going to look at next week about a way we know God more. Prayer is communication with our Father. It ought to be natural. The Bible says, I don't want to get into next week's message, but the Bible says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know what that means? You carry God with you all the time. I went hunting with a cousin of mine. That she moved in with us her senior year of high school. We helped her out. And I went hunting with her. She loved to be with me and go hunting. And we were hunting one time, and we hunted the whole day for turkeys. You could hunt from morning until noon. And this revelation came to me. It would be so awkward and so weird and so boring and so just out of order to be together from 5 a.m. until noon and not say a word to each other. No, it was natural because she was with me to talk to her and for her to talk back. People need to get to that mindset that and renew their mind that God's with them. Prayer will become natural. It won't become this drudgery thing. It won't become this thing I got to do on top of all my chores and all my work. And it won't be that way. It'll be a natural flowing thing from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. God will be a part of your life. Prayer. And so prayer is a way that you get to know God. And we'll look at that next week. But today I just want to focus on getting to know Him through His Word. And people say, I'm too busy. Listen. Listen. You don't have time to be sick. You don't. You don't have time to be poor in this life. You don't have time to be full of depression and fear. Number one, your life, your family needs you, and people need you. The kingdom of God needs you to be right. The kingdom of God needs you to be on fire for Him. Hallelujah. And so we need to take time and make time for the Word. Remember Mary and Martha? Remember Martha was so busy. She had things to do. There's no doubt we have things to do. There's no doubt we have things to do. But Mary, she had the same things to do, but she sat at Jesus' feet. And Martha complained, didn't she? She said, blah, blah, blah. You know, people that don't spend a lot of time with God, they get huffy and puffy. When people start acting out of love and start acting short and bitter, I just want to say, your prayer and word time is like this, isn't it? In every one of them. Yep. Why? They don't have God in them. You push on a sponge, whatever's in that sponge is going to come out. You push on a dry Christian, a puff of smoke's going to come out. Just sandy, desert. But you push on, you can push all day on the Christian that's filled with God, and love's going to come out of them. Joy and faith and victory. The devil can poke and prod. The world can poke and prod. But God's going to come out. Why? They were in the presence of God. Just like when Moses was in the presence of God, he came down off that mountain and his face shone. You cannot spend time with God and not be different. You can't. The result of spending time with God is all the time is being different. And we say, we're too busy. No, you need to make time. Your life depends on it.
Right.
I was talking to another family member. God used me in a mighty way. One time I was mowing the lawn to speak something over a family member that was going. I called them and said, this is the vision the Lord just showed me. It was something they were heading up a mountain, and they were almost to the mountain. And they were just about to quit, but if they just didn't quit, what they couldn't see from the vantage point they're at, if they didn't quit and they got to that, they'd be so thankful they didn't quit. And I called them. I said, I don't know what you're going through, but I do know what the Lord just showed me. You're going up a mountain. I said, and right now it's the toughest it's ever been. And I could hear them start to cry on the phone. Praise God for moves of God like that. Heard them start to cry on the phone. I said, listen, don't quit. you're in that place. It's hard as you get steeper and steeper, and you've been going and going. It's harder and harder. Don't quit because you're almost there. And when you get there, you're gonna be so glad. Called me. I can't remember how long down the road. It came. It's through. It's over. It's finished. I'm so thankful. I didn't give up. Well, that was all because of God, not because of me. The Lord showed that to me to give that to him. But I was saying that because I've been used in this person's life this way. And this person had a family member who had kidney problems. And this person was struggling in their life. And I talked to him. I said, not the person with the kidney problems, but their family member. I said, your prayer and word time is nil. You know, you have to make it up. You have to do it on purpose. Your flesh is not going to feel like praying. Ding, 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 alarm. The devil doesn't like me to say that because it's the truth. And he doesn't want people to know the truth. Your flesh might never feel like praying. I'd say 90 to 95% of the things that I do, prayer and word, it's not because I feel like doing it. It's because I know I gotta. And it came to me, they're acquainted with this kidney problem and dialysis. Now, this, when you're on dialysis, man, you're hooked up to the, you have to wake up at certain times. Doesn't matter if you're tired. Doesn't matter if you're hungry. Doesn't matter if you have things going on. You have to get that stuff in your body. And I said, that's what prayer and word needs to be to you. The Lord showed me this. He said, prayer and word, you are familiar with dialysis. Prayer and word needs to become like dialysis to you. No matter what you feel like, no matter what you have going on, you have to make time for this. It's your life we're talking about. Yeah. It's true. Why? Acquaint now yourself with God and be at peace. Thereby great good shall come unto you. I want great good to come into my life. And if it comes from me knowing God, from knowing God, hallelujah, then I'm going to take the time, praise God. You don't have enough time to be sick, poor, and depressed, and weak, and full of depression and all that. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. We need to have the right attitude. Listen, am I downplaying that people are busy? Absolutely not. I always laugh. Now again, I'm preaching to the choir on Wednesday nights. Listen, we don't ever mean people that had to leave for a work thing or took a vacation. Man, I can't wait to take vacations with my family. It's going to be awesome. And you know, I might not be here on a Sunday or two when I do that. Or more if God lets me go on more vacations. Vacations are great, amen. One pastor told me, who's a very successful pastor down south. He said, a pastor ought to go on 4 2-week vacations every year just to get away from the church and just sow into his family. I said, amen to that. Amen to that. Praise God. And so we're not talking about that, but it makes me laugh when people say, oh, busy week, can't come to church. Can't do this, you know. I'm just too busy to read my Bible and too busy to pray. It's like your priorities are off. Isn't it interesting that people are more faithful to their jobs than they are to God? People don't think about going late to their jobs. People don't think about not showing up for their jobs. Do you know how many times I've run into people at Walmart or through text message and they'll say, Pastor, I'll see you Wednesday. Pastor, I'll see you Sunday. Never there. Who would ever think of telling their boss, see you tomorrow, and never show up? No phone call, no nothing, just not there. Priorities. Your job will not heal your body. You think your job is providing for you, but your job can end just like that. It can. People have felt it in economy changes. Things change. And God's the only thing that's stable and is not going to change. And will always be a provider, will always be a healer, will always be a provider of victory and peace. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so we need to stop using the excuse, I'm too busy, and start saying, this is my dialysis. The person on dialysis doesn't say, you know, I was really enjoying that movie, and I was really, you know, just too tired. I'm just not going to do it. You know what will happen? They'll get sick and they'll die. And people's spirits, which is the real you, which will cause you to be victorious, their flesh is so big and so strong, and their spirits are a weak little wimp. Why? They feed their spirit one cold snack a week. Sometimes two on a Wednesday night, they'll come out. And that's the only time they'll get with God the whole time. You can't know God. I couldn't know my wife the way I know her by spending 2 hours a week with her. You know how I knew her the way I did? I always was around her. Always got to know her. Always talking with her. Always conversing with her. Praise God. Go to Philippians. Let's just let the Apostle Paul do the talking. Because listen, I'm not downplaying. People are busy. Absolutely not. I know what that's like. Listen, my life is about to go into busy extreme mode starting Saturday night. And eventually there'll be a midweek service in Olean, a Tuesday night. So I'll be going Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday, and Sunday on top of everything else that we have to do. But you know what? I need to make priorities for this. All the outside stuff can't take the place of this. All the outside stuff can't take the place of this. I need that. Praise God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, this is Paul talking. Now, we know Paul did more for the body of Christ than anyone to this point. Got more revelation face to face from Jesus. So he is credible when he speaks. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Ooh, thank you, Paul. That helps the preacher. He says, to write the same things to you is not grievous, but it's safe. Pastor, why do you tell us the same things over and over? Because it's for your benefit and it'll keep you safe. Why does he always tell us that story when Caleb was in his arms and he started to say, because even after 3 years of doing that, I've had people tell me over and over again, I still don't do that. So I'm going to keep saying it and saying it and saying it because it's not grievous for me to tell you over and over again. It's safe for your life. Amen? Thank you, Paul, for helping the preachers of the world. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might, they say, now, like what he says here in 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man other thinketh otherwise that trusts in the flesh, he says, I am more. What he's saying, he said, if there's anybody on earth, when he says, I have no confidence in the flesh, he's talking about having confidence in his own works, in his own doings. And Paul now is saying, if there's anybody around here that should have confidence in what they've done, in their works, it ought to be me. And now Paul goes on and lists his pedigree here. He had a pedigree among the pedigrees of pedigrees for a Jew back then. He was one of the highest Jewish religious leaders of the time. And now he goes on and tells us what his pedigree is. He says, listen, if you want to have confidence in your works, let me tell you my confidence in my works. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Not everybody in Hebrew law was made a Pharisee. You had to know the Old Testament. You had to make sure you were doing all the rules and the religious rites and rituals that was put forth that day. It was an honor. It was something that was not easy to come by. He says, I was a Pharisee. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, I was so zealous. See, he thought as a Jewish man, when he was persecuting Christians, he thought he was doing God a favor. Well, God blasted him on the road to Damascus and said, why are you doing this to me? Paul thought he was doing right. That's why he murdered Christians, because in his mind, he was so zealous that he was going to take it to the extreme, get rid of this way. He thought he was doing what was right. So he says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Now look at this. Look at this statement. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said there wasn't one thing that I ever tripped up on in the whole entire law. And we're not just talking about 10 commandments. You go back and you read all the requirements in the law. I can't even believe. And for him to say that he was blameless, talks about what kind of a man he was. He was serious about what he was doing. Verse 7, but what things were gain to me. See, in his mind, those were gain. In his mind, those things were good that he was doing that. Persecuting the church. Being zealous, as touching the law, blameless, achieving the status of a Pharisee. In his mind, before Jesus, those things were something like trophies. Those things were something that were sitting on the shelf that if people were to ask him, he could say, I'm blameless, I'm a Pharisee, I persecuted the church. He said, but those things that were gained, those I counted loss for Christ. Hallelujah. He says, yes, doubtless, I count all things. Everybody say all things. But loss. Now notice what he counts all things but loss for. I love this. Gives me chills. For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. He says, everything else to me, I've counted it worthless to know Jesus. Nothing compares, is what he's saying. Let me put this in English. Nothing compares, Paul says, to knowing Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to him, to knowing him. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And now notice this, and I count them but dung. That's a good old-fashioned way of saying cow poop. He says, those things that were so special to me, those things that I revered and placed so high, they are a big pile of, I love what Alice, what you said to me, Amish exhaust. I had never heard that before, and I love it. He says, I count it as Amish exhaust. And Amish exhaust is not worth very much, right? It's not very pleasurable. It doesn't smell good. Doesn't look good. You don't want it on your car. Alice was like in a video game the other day, dodging. She just washed her car, dodging all the Amish exhaust on the road, she was telling me. Can you see Alice in there driving around like that? He says, I count it as doo-doo. He said, all those things that were so special, they mean nothing. And he said, all things, your hobbies, your recreation, your status of placing your job so high to God. Paul said, all things. Now, God knows you need a job. God knows you need to be faithful to your job. God knows you want to have hobbies. God knows you love recreation. But he said, those things, compared to knowing Jesus, are manure. That's how much, he said, is so special to know Jesus. Listen to what it says in the Amplified. Amplified brings it out. It says, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And now notice this. See, you think you know him because you got saved, because you go to church. Oh no, it's an ongoing thing. That I may be acquainted with him of perceiving, or no, here it is, progressively becoming more deeply. Now this is a guy who had Jesus face to face give him the revelation of the two-thirds of the New Testament. And he's saying, I count it priceless to being able to know him and to become progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, now notice this, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I have lost everything and consider it to be mere rubbish in order that I may win and gain Christ. He was already born again. He was on his way to heaven. But he says, I want to get to know Jesus more. I want to become more acquainted with him. Just knowing salvation, just coming to church once a week, I want to know God deeper than that. Amen. Let's keep reading verse 9. That's why we sang Knowing You tonight. Listen, let me tell you something. If you're singing that song, Worship Him, Knowing You, don't sing that song if you don't spend any time with God, because you don't want to know more. Don't sing that song if the only time, the God time you only have. Now, thank God for this God time. If you're just starting out, praise God, just to get people into church as a start. But if your only God time is now and on Sunday morning for 45 minutes, you're going to be weak and wimpy spiritually. And you're not going to know God to the deep level that you can know. Because you want to know why? Because that's 2 hours out of how many hours are in a week? What's 24 times 7? Anybody know? It's a lot of more hours than two, right? And anyways, if you just spend two times and the rest of the time you're in the world run by Satan, can you see how it doesn't add up? Now, obviously, we can't spend 24/7 in our Bibles. But I'll tell you what, we can have an ongoing relationship and talk with him. We can always keep the word in our minds. We can always be meditating on the word. We can include God in our jobs. We can include God in our recreation. We can talk to him. I can release my faith and pray when I'm playing with my kids, when I'm ironing my suit, when I'm getting ready in the morning. I can talk with God. I can release faith. I can meditate scriptures. I can, when I'm doing my hair and brushing my teeth, I can put a scripture card on the mirror that helps me to know him more. See, people say, Pastor, it is so unrealistic. Don't understand how many hours a week I work and all this. Listen, nobody's telling you to quit your job. Bible's not for that. Nobody's telling you to stop your life and to become a God hermit and become so spiritual that you're no earthly good. I've known people like that God has had to correct because all they do is pray and all they do is spend time with the Word, and their spouse wants to just dink and go out to dinner with them, and they won't even do that, and they're no earthly good. God wants to be a part of all of your life. Are there times set aside to study the Word? You betcha. Are there times to one-on-one prayer time with God? You betcha. You know, my relationship with Courtney, I'm not trying to be dirty or weird here. The most intimate moments of our relationship is not a public thing. When I know my wife the most intimate way, it's in private. The way you're going to know God, the most intimate way is one-on-one. It's one-on-one in your prayer closet. It's one-on-one opening the Word. and getting in there and spending time with God. Amen. And he says, and to be found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now in verse 10, that I may know him. And the, now remember, this is a guy that knew well, really, God well, really good. But he says, I want to know more. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We're not going to go there. Michelle, you don't need to turn there. But in verse 12, it says, I haven't already attained. What he's saying is that I haven't reached this spot yet. Here's a man who spent years with Jesus counseling him. In a spiritual visions, Jesus appeared to him, teaching him the revelation of righteousness, the revelation of our authority in the body of Christ, the New Testament revelation that we have. Jesus taught him. Apostle Paul said, no man taught it to me. No man taught it to me but Jesus Christ himself. What an honor. What an honor. He didn't go to Bible school. He went to Jesus school. And here's a man that was writing these letters that still live on today who said, I want to know more. Makes me feel like I know absolutely nothing about God. Doesn't it make you feel that way? The minute you start to, let me just say this, the minute you start to think you've arrived is the minute you know you ain't even close. The minute you start to think you know something is the minute you don't know anything. Because I know there is so much I don't know. And there's so many people that know more than me. And there's so much more to know about God that I don't know. Amen. And that's a good attitude to have. Hallelujah. That I may know him. Verse 10 in the Amplified says, I love this. For my determined purpose. You have to know God on purpose. You do. You have to on purpose say, TV's just not doing it for me hour after hour. My hobbies and my recreation, God always busts me on hunting a lot of times because I would put so much. Now listen, God has never told me to quit hunting, thank God. Thank God, thank you, Lord. I love it way too much. But I would do it. He knows I'd do it in a second. I would do it in a heartbeat. I'd quit this church and become the janitor of this church if God told me to do it and put someone up in a heartbeat. And I'd serve and I'd scrub those toilets as if Jesus Christ was going to sit on those things. I would. I'd sit right in front of those toilets. It almost would be, I remember hearing Pastor Michael say this once years ago, and I didn't know very much. I said, man, I don't know about that. And he said that. He said, I wish God would have me give it all up so I could start from scratch and do it again and believe him. And it would be an honor to start over and to just serve God and to come in here and sweep the floors and to clean the toilets and to serve as an usher and to serve on the overhead and to serve in the nursery and just know I'm doing it for Jesus and do it with excellence. I'd love it. Just love it. But I got to do what I'm called to do, and you need to do what you're called to do. Amen? And that's how the whole thing will keep rolling and working. Praise God. But the Lord knows I'd do it. And the Lord knows I'd quit hunting. But he says, my determined purpose is, on purpose that I may know him, again, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. You won't become deeply and intimately acquainted with him if this is your only God time in your week. You just won't. You'll scratch the surface just a little bit, but you won't know him. The wonders of his person more strongly, more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power, the outflowing of his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. Whew, praise God. Go to me, and I'm going to fly through this last part. Just a couple of verses left. I want to just get through them real quick. Acts 16. Remember we said early in the message that you can tell how you know God by when hell shows up at your door? You see, when hell shows up at your door and all of a sudden you start speaking doubt, your answer is going to be withheld from you. When hell shows up at your door and you sulk, how many of you know faith has a walk, faith has a talk, and faith has a shout, and faith has a look, faith has a smile, faith has a shout of victory, faith has a walk like this, like, woo, glory, it's coming. Faith isn't like this. You got the Eeyore spirit. Yeah. Listen, that ain't faith. Oh, praise God, the bills are all paid. The next day, woo, glory to God, I'm rich. I got all the money in the account. The next day, the money's cut off. Oh, so your faith was more in the money than it was in the God. Yep. Don't get the Eeyore spirit on you. I have to cast that thing out of you. Praise God. You want to see the result of somebody knowing God?
Yes.
Acts 16 and verse 22. It says, and the multitude rose up together against them. Remember Paul and Silas? It says, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, tore their clothes, and beat them. Verse 23, when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, that's hell showing up at your front door. Now, I know what the majority of the body of Christ's reaction in prison would be. God told me to come here. Remember, God told them to go to the city that they got beat? God told us to come here. We're serving God. We've tithed. We've given an offering. I'm serving in the church. Right? That's what the majority of the body of Christ, hell shows up. That's not how you react, because when you react like that, it cuts off your supply. Because faith is your answer. And faith will come from a knowledge of God. Faith will not come from an equation. An equation will be thrown out the window when hell shows up. It will. So let's look in verse 25. But at midnight, as Paul and Silas were moping and groping and whining and complaining and moping around the prison and then and this and that. Nope. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were in prison worshiping God. Why? We just got done reading. He's the same man that said, my ultimate goal is to know Jesus. It's not to become a better this. It's not to become a better that. It's not to build up my trophies. It's not to build up my life. My number one goal is to know Jesus. And so the one that knows Jesus, this is the reaction of the one that knows Jesus when hell shows up on their front door. Faith comes out of them. And we know the rest of the story. The chains broke off. The doors bust open. And they were released from their captivity in their prison. Yeah, you'll be released from your captivity in prison as soon as you get into faith. And as soon as you know God. Because when you know God, you'll get excited. The tests and the trials will look small. I love when people complain and worry about the smallest things. Don't you realize who's on your side? You must not know. You must not know that thousands of dollars. You must not know that the problem in your body. You must not know that thing that God created it all. That God's got an unlimited supply of wealth. That God's got an unlimited supply of body parts and health for you and victory and joy. You must not know, because you're taking this and making it big, and you're taking the big one and making him little.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So true.
Praise God. That's the result of knowing God. That's why you take the time to be in church. That's why you take the time to spend in his word. Not out of religious obligation. Not out of God's not going to love me. Listen, you can read this till your eyeballs fall out. And you can pray until you lose your voice. And you can be the most faithful in church. It's not going to change how much God loves you. He already sent Jesus for you when you were a miserable sinner. He already proved you. It's not because of what you do of his love. But your life will be different for it. Your life will be different for it. You know that, and I'll be done in 5 minutes. I don't want to ever go more than an hour on a Wednesday. I started preaching at 4:15. Do you know that if you want to be poor in life, God will let you? If you want to be sick in life, God will let you. If you want to be depressed in life, God will let you do it. If you want to be miserable and full of anxiety and full of worry and full of fear, God will let you do it. Notice the change didn't come until they first did something. God never showed up in that prison until they first did something. And if you want to be poor, if you want to be miserable, if you want to be depressed, if you want to be sick in your body, and that be the mark of your life, God will let you do it. Look at the children of Israel. He prepared a promised land for them. They didn't get to go in. Why? The Bible says they didn't mix faith. They forgot. They forgot the same God that fed them from manna from heaven, that led them by a cloud of fire by night and a pillar of a cloud by day. Yeah, they forgot that he was the one that parted the Red Sea miraculously. They forgot all that stuff. They forgot that when they were thirsty, they hit a rock and water came out of it. And when tests and trials came, because they didn't know their God, it caused them to act differently. And guess what? They were kept out. Two people got in, Caleb and Joshua. Two people got in. God didn't just say, oh man, I feel so bad for them. Oh, I just need to do something because they're not doing it. Listen, God will let you have what you want to have. God will let you be broke and miserable and defeated and sick. He will let you do it. Paul and Silas' victory didn't come until the walls of Jericho did not come down until they did something. Yeah. It's true. Hallelujah. You didn't get saved even though God loved you so much. You didn't escape eternal punishment until you did something. God already did something, but then he's waiting on mankind to do something, which is what? Except Jesus. Even though God wants you to go to heaven, even though God wants to spare you from hell, didn't change until you did something. And you're not going to do something until you know him. Hallelujah. So let's close with these three verses and we're done. Romans 10. We'll just pull them up on the screen. You don't have to turn there for time's sake. Romans 10, verse 13. Excuse me. Hallelujah. Romans 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever..." That's not where I wanted to go. Verse 17. I'm sorry. Praise God. I wanted to save time, and there I messed it all up. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. What happens when you get in the Word? You know Him more. When you know Him more, your faith increases. Yeah. Amen. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Just flying through these. Not even going to take a whole lot of time to preach them. Say, "Pastor, the Bible's so big. What do I do?" Well, let me give people a... I don't take notes in services because I want to hear everything said. But what I do. A lot of doo-doo talk here tonight. But what I do is I'll go back and listen to a service and then take notes. I don't know who's taking notes and who's not, but it's amazing to me when people don't write down anything, unless you're going back, and maybe that's why people don't, because they go back and they listen on live stream. And I don't take notes in service. You'll very rarely, unless God speaks something in my heart, you'll very rarely see me write down scriptures, because I always want to be so intent. Now, a lot of people can take notes, and I can't. If I take notes, I need to just do one thing. I'll get overwhelmed. I'll be taking notes and miss. Some people can take notes. And I know somebody who writes notes through the whole thing, and they are a powerhouse for God. I mean, from the time the message starts to the end, they do not stop writing. And they are on fire, full of God, and they'll tell you everything that was preached. So it just depends on the person. But most of us don't have a photogenic memory or whatever, a supernatural memory, where you hear it one time and you just know everything. Bring a notebook. Bring a pen and paper. Use the blue cards if you forget. Use the pens. Write down the scriptures. And then you say, "Pastor, I don't know where to go." Your pastor just gave you a whole outline and a whole message. You imagine if you took every week's message, went home and meditated on it, and you did that for 50, 104 times a year, and you went to every Wednesday, every Sunday, and you did that 104 times a year, and through the week you meditated and got those verses in you. Do you know what kind of a powerhouse for God you'd be? Do you know how much more you'd know God at the end of that year than you did the previous year by meditating and studying His Word? Say, "Pastor, I know this can look overwhelming." Well, that's why God doesn't have me preach the whole Bible. I mean, it can feel like it sometimes, but that's why God doesn't have me preach the whole thing. We hit certain things. It gives you an outline to study and to read and to build yourself up. Joshua 1 and verse 8. Hallelujah. Notice this. "The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night." Constantly, praise God. "That you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, oh, wait, what's the next word after then? Then, thou. You know what that means in English? You. Then you will make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success." I have studied that verse. I've read that verse. And I see that that verse promises me good success. And I don't find God in that verse one time. My success in that verse has nothing to do with God except the fact that He gave me His Word, which is ultimately everything. But in that verse, it is up to you if you're prosperous and have good success. It ain't up to God. It isn't. I think you are mentioned five times. God's mentioned zero. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you," six times, "shall have good success." Six times you're mentioned to do something. Zero times God has to do anything. God doesn't have to do one single lick more for you. He already did it in giving you Jesus and giving you His Word and saying everything you need is in the Word of God. Receive it. Walk in faith. Proverbs 4 and verse 20, and we'll close. Whew. Praise God. And I want to be careful that people don't, listen, it's not a religious thing to beat you up. God loves you so much. His love's not going to change for you if you don't even read the Bible or don't even pray. And that's some of the reasons sometimes we don't read our Bible, we don't pray, because it's become religious, because it's become this chore to do, because we think, oh, got to do this. No, you get to do it. It's a joy. It's an honor. It's how you look at it. My son, attend to my words. Have good attendance to the word of God. We have good attendance to our jobs. I'll tell you, during hunting season, I'll have good attendance to my tree stands. My tree stands will be able to say, Mike's here. And they'll be able to faithfully say that Mike's here. Oh, yeah. We have good attendance to our hobbies and things that we love. We have good attendance to our job and our work. We need to have good attendance to his word. Have a regular attendance of showing up. Incline thine ear or your ear unto the sayings. Guess whose job it is to incline? You have to attend. You have to make it a purpose to show up. You have to make it an intentional thing to incline your ears to his saying. Verse 21. Praise the Lord. My son, hallelujah. If you go to the left corner, all the scriptures are at the bottom left corner, you'll see them all in order. You just click on the next one. Let them not depart from your eyes. Who's not to let them depart? You. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Verse 22. That's the bad thing about computers. For they, that's why we need to bring our Bibles to church. For they are life. The Word of God is life. Anybody need life injected into their situations? Oh, yeah. People want life. They want it. Well, let's do it. What God says to do. For they are life unto those that find them, and health. Health. To all their flesh. Glory to God. So, we looked at last week, submitting to God's system to find out, how many of you, well, I'll just use Alice as an example, because she's told me this. She says that since she started coming to this church, and she knows more about God now because I've taught her things than she knew before she started coming. Would that be a correct statement, Alice? Absolutely. I know more about God because of my pastor as well. It's just that's the way it's supposed to work. So the first thing we do is to submit to God's system of how to know him more. Be in church. Submit to those gifts that God's put in your life. Secondly, incline your ear to his sayings. And next week we're going to look at prayer. And we're going to try to take some weird things off of prayer so we are motivated to pray and motivated to spend time with him. Hallelujah. Let's pray right now. Father, we love you. We glorify you. We magnify you. We thank you for your word tonight. Father, I'm so thrilled that people came out. You know, Father, I know what your word means. David said he rejoiced at your word as one who struck it rich. When David got to be in the word, he was just as excited as if he won the lottery. So I know what the watering of the word will do for people. And so I'm excited that people will come out tonight, Father. And I thank you that you bless them, Lord. I pray that you just continue to bless them, Father. I pray that you'd reward them for sitting at your feet tonight and hearing your word, Father. We love you and we praise you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. If you're listening to this by live stream and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. What does that mean? That God will become your heavenly Father and he'll help you here on this earth and you'll get heaven as your eternal destination. The Bible says the way you receive that is just by receiving Jesus. If you know you need Jesus or you want Jesus, you just say, Lord, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. Hallelujah. And you'll be saved. And you'll be saved. Glory to God. Father, we worship you. We praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before I close service, Michelle, you can... And I'll leave live stream going, actually. People like to hear the ministry part. Jeff and Michelle, can you come forward? I need to minister to you. I was on my way to church tonight, and the Lord showed me in my spirit what I was supposed to do. Now, you can catch your wife when I lay hands. But then when I lay hands on you, I want you to sit on a chair. I don't want you to fall on the ground, because I know when the power of God hits you, you're a good receiver. And so you guys can stand next to each other right now. I'm just going to go ahead and do what I saw myself doing on my way to church here tonight. Lord, yeah. Yeah, I see that. Praise God. Yeah, you've been faithful up until this point. You've been really faithful up until this point. And the Lord wants you to know that he notices. And the Lord wants you to know that he sees your faithfulness. And the Lord wants me to remind you that a faithful man will abound in blessings. So keep doing what you know to do. Keep being faithful. Keep being excellent. Keep having that excellent spirit about you. And the Lord told me this. He says, to get ready, and the specific words were, for a surge of increase to come into your life. So the Lord says to get ready for a surge of increase, to be prepared for a surge of increase, to be expecting a surge of increase, to be looking forward to a surge of increase. And it'll come to pass, and it'll be so in Jesus' name. Now, brother, if you get behind your wife, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, be blessed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Brother, stand right over there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In the name of Jesus, be blessed. Be blessed. Bless him, Father. Be blessed. Be blessed. Surge of increase. Surge of increase. Glory to God. Let's just begin to worship him. Hallelujah. Let's begin to just praise him. And if there's anything else the Lord wants to do, Wednesday nights, we've been having more of this. Last week, we had two words of knowledge that came out. Praise God and help people. Let's begin to worship him. Just begin to praise him. Just begin to thank him where you're at. Just begin to love him. Just begin to love him and just begin to glorify him. Just come on, worship him. That means out loud. Praise him. Come on, begin to praise him. Praise you, Father. We love you. We magnify you. We bless you for that, Father. Hallelujah. And Jeff and Michelle, that's what I saw in my spirit. And it, yeah. And I'll say that. Jeff and Michelle, this is for you. Listen to this. It'll be above and beyond what you think naturally why the surge of increase would come, the Lord says. Because if it just comes because the shop opens back up and business comes in, that's an increase. But a surge of increase is going to be above and beyond what you had before the shop closed down because of the roof issues. So in your mind, you're thinking, well, yeah, the surge of increase because we opened. No, the Lord's bigger and better than that. Lord wants to put his stamp on this. And so be ready for the surge of increase. Glory to God. Praise you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We magnify you. We bless you, Father. And it'll come to pass. And it will come to pass. Glory to God. You know, it's I need to explain this for people. What just happened up here was tongues and interpretation of tongues. You know, not every service is a service where you should pray in tongues. In fact, the Bible says it can be a detriment if people all pray in tongues. But if there's tongues and interpretation, that's a spiritual gift. If the tongue gets spoken out and then the Lord would reveal it to me what was said, I saw in my spirit two things when I came here tonight. I saw them calling them up, and I saw myself praying in tongues over them, and I saw myself saying a surge of increase. And I'd forgot about it, and he just brought it back up to me when I was praying for you guys. And so praise God for it. And, you know, remember the word, you can all look up here, remember the word the Lord gave me in my office before I went to Canada? About the Lord said to me, he said, I'm going to be speaking to people's hearts about specific amounts that he wants them to sow into this building program. And he says, if they'll obey it, he said that I will reward them openly. It'll be an obvious reward. And he said, but make sure you tell the people. Because there'll be amounts that'll be spoken to them and the Lord will speak to them. Somebody told me on Sunday that they had that amount spoken to them a year ago but never acted on it. Well, that could be for a lot of reasons. They didn't recognize it as being God. It tripped them up. Maybe it was this threw their mind off. Who knows? But the Lord said, make sure you tell people. Well, I didn't tell people before I went to Canada. And I was in Canada and on Thursday morning service, he spoke. He said, you get back to church and you tell them. And remember I told that and I said that some people will be driving. Some people will be woken up in the middle of the night. Some people will be praying, and the Lord will lay them out on people's hearts. And Alice came forward after service and said, on the way to church that morning, the Lord spoke a specific amount to her. Well, since Alice told me that, two other people now have come up to me and said, the Lord told me specific amounts that I'm supposed to do. Why am I telling you this? Because I don't mess around with these kind of things. What you just saw wasn't for show. When last week when Luis was here, and she's traveling right now, and she came up here, And all I saw myself was just praying for her. And I started to pray. And the Lord said, there's something specific about, there's something in your past that's holding you back that you need to let go of. Well, she didn't know what it was. And she started walking away. And in my spirit and in my mind, I said to the Lord, that's not good enough. And when I said that, the Lord said to me, there's somebody, I'm paraphrasing here, it has to do with a family member or someone specific in your life that did something. Because when I first said it, it was just general the Lord gave it to me. And I said it to her and she said, out loud, she said, Pastor, I know what it is now. I don't play games with things of the Spirit. And so when the Lord says to do something like that or what just happened with them, it's God. Amen? I shudder at the thought of making anything up or doing anything. And it'll come to pass. And those that obey what the Lord has said to do, it will show up in an open reward. And let me tell you something. Pray for things like this. The Bible says he'll give spiritual gifts to those that desire it. He said to desire spiritual gifts. I can't desire it on my own. Before you come to service, say, Lord, I want a moving of you. If it's just teaching of the word, that's a moving of you, but I want utterance on the message. I want boldness on the message. I want you to speak to me. I want gifts of the Spirit. I want gifts of healings, working of miracles, tongues and interpretation of tongues, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning spirit, special faith. I want those things, Father. We need to desire that God move. We need to desire the move of the Spirit. We need to be hungry as a whole. Say, Lord, we need you to move. That was a movement of God. Last Wednesday was a movement of God. In my office and calling that out and having three people already come up to me and say, it's happened to me just exactly as you said it would. And it'll happen to people. And if they'll obey and if they'll do it, they'll be rewarded openly. And it'll come to pass. And a surge of increase will come to pass. Let's just pray and make sure there's nothing more. I don't want to miss God here. Oh, Father, is there anything more that you would have for tonight? Lord, we just want to be obedient to you. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, we worship you. We glorify you. We magnify you tonight, Father. Lord, we're just, you know, this will help people in their prayer time. This is what your pastor does in private. Just paces the floor, worshiping God, just loving on Jesus. I love it when Caleb tells me he loves me. There ain't nothing better that I can hear than when my son tells me I love him, that he loves me. And so I tell my father, I love you. I love you so much. You know how much that means to him? I just worship you. You know when Caleb says, Dad, that was awesome. When I do something, he'll say, Dad, that was awesome. You know what that means to me when he says that? Yeah. Father, you're awesome. The moon and the sun and the stars and the ocean and Jesus and the resurrection from the dead and salvation and church and the Bible, you're amazing. You're amazing. What am I doing? I'm cultivating my relationship with him. Father, I love you. I love your word. I love you so much. Nothing compares to you. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. I glorify you, Lord. What am I doing right now? I'm putting up the spiritual antenna to make sure before I close this service that there's nothing else, that anything else specifically that needs to be dealt with. Anything at all, Father God. He knows I won't move unless it's clear. So, bratashde in toma itestukubato. Father, is there anything else? I don't sense anything in my spirit, Lord. Anything else? Father, we love you tonight. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that we've been increased tonight. We go from glory to glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can stop live stream. Praise God.